The title of my message today is Peace on Earth? Question mark, question mark. Dear Lord, please bless this message to all that hear it. We thank you for your spirit, for your truth, preserved in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2, it says, "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A lot of so-called Christmas cards have a variation of this verse on them. Let me begin this message on peace on earth, question mark, by some words on the wrong kind of peace. We're living in the days when they will not endure sound doctrine, says the Bible. May we have true peace in our families and in our churches. But the Bible does say it's going to be difficult in these present times. There is a wrong kind of peace. I want to begin here. You know, we can and should learn from men, learn from others, that is. And that is no shame in the slightest. God gives and ordains teachers, as long as we confirm the things we learn from the Holy Scriptures. I've learned and I try to learn from everyone I'm around, especially folks older than me and older pastors, doing my best to test all by the Scriptures. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Learn how to get the wisdom from people. Ask the questions that need to be asked. Get them talking about the things that are important. And then be ready to hear. But there are some things I learned from the Scriptures and reason before I knew from anybody else, before anyone confirmed these things. The Lord then would use others in history or present to confirm and encourage me in these various things. For example, it might sound strange or odd, but I discovered King James only before I even knew there was a controversy, before I knew the name of any fundamental Baptist. I was in my office as an associate pastor. Really, it was my home, but I was before my library. And I began to read what it said in a Ryrie Study Bible and other apologetic books. I had a lot of books on apologetics, and I noticed the words only in the original manuscripts. Again, I never knew there was a controversy. Never knew anything about the fundamental Baptist movement, so-called. But I said, only the original manuscripts. We don't have any original manuscripts. And I began to look at every single book I had on my shelf and pull them out and pull them out and pull them out. And I went to tell others, "I'm sticking with the King James Bible. These people don't even believe there's a Bible. They just believe there used to be a Bible." And that's when another brother came to me and says, "There's this old fella, this old preacher on a tape, a cassette tape. You need to hear him. He's saying the exact same things you're saying to me right now." I was also preaching accountability at the judgment seat for Christians, while also teaching the truths of grace, salvation by grace through faith alone. I preached on the radio that there's accountability at the judgment seat for Christians before I knew of any others, because it's in the Bible. And God then showed me and blessed me and confirmed me and encouraged me by the vast numbers in the past. And it's ironic that my two main books are on Christian history, showing the multitudes of writers in the past that embrace these two subjects, the preserved Word of God is found in the authorized version today and all the multitudes throughout history that believe that. As well as the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a picnic. There is real accountability for believers that are unfaithful and lazy and rebellious. Maybe that is because people would say to me, you got these truths from men and not the Bible. Look at the list of all the writers he quotes. Well, I can truly say that God showed me these things from the Bible and God used others to confirm me. Now, here's my point. I was a fundamental Baptist before I knew what a fundamentalist was. I had been preaching several years when an aged brother joined our church who had been one of the right-hand men of Brother Roloff and other well-known pastors. I had never heard of such great men at the time. And other best friends of Roloff attended our church for a time. I am first and foremost a fundamentalist because that is what I see from the scriptures. Before I even knew there was a movement. Not playing around with God. Red hot, contending for the faith, no compromising. That's my goal. And as a believer, a new believer, I began contending for the sufficiency of the scriptures against psychobabble. I stood and will stand against unholy ecumenism. The Roman Catholic Church and the New World Order and the One World Religion and all of these things. And I've only scratched the surface. I say all this to say, let us never be afraid of what the Bible teaches on certain subjects, because others and so many around us are perverting those subjects. Look at what Satan and compromised teachers have done to the subject of love. It is the same with what the Bible teaches about unity among the saints and peace. They're perverting these subjects. We have to teach against this fake love, this sinful love, this wicked peace and this wicked unity that everybody's embracing in their emotionalism. But if you think you're right with God and truth because you reject all love and all peace and all unity, and you run from these subjects when they're taught in the Bible, you're not only of the devil, you're an imbecile. Never let Satan cause you to run from one extreme to the other like some kind of one-eyed jackass that attempted to cross a bridge. He saw the danger on only one side, but overreacted and fell off the other. So let me, as a faithful fundamentalist, ready to contend for the faith, let me proclaim first against this fake peace. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They love to repeat themselves. They love to dote about these phrases and continue to just use these words, and they use propaganda and emotionalism and keep repeating things. But they're telling the people, you don't have to worry. You don't have to receive punishment from God. You have the temple of God. You have all these privileges. How dare Jeremiah say that you have to go to Babylon for 70 years? It's like what people say today. That God cannot bring judgment to us in this life. And then they say he certainly will not bring judgment when judgment begins at the house of God. They say, peace, peace. It goes on to say in Jeremiah 6, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Just look at the abominations in the Bible and see if you're committing one of them. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. That's how hard they have seared their consciences. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. You want to live like the wicked? You'll be judged with the wicked to some degree. At the time that I visit them, shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. That's more literal than you realize. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Notice their rebellion. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. God raises up preachers, and we ought to all be watchmen as fathers, as mothers. But they're not going to listen to the pastors that God raises up in the last days. They will not endure sound doctrine. The things they have in their homes, the things they're allowing their children to behold and to fellowship with. They're stubborn. No matter what they see, no matter what they experience, no matter how many others fall away and are ensnared by these things, they're still passive. They're still lazy and slothful and rebellious. They said, we will not hearken. We will not listen to what you say to separate from these things. Hear, O earth, says God. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Oh, but the people are going to play house. They're going to play church. They're going to play religion. They're going to sing. They're going to pray. But they will not cleanse their houses. God says, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Look in the New Testament what these things stand for. They stand for the prayers, the sacrifices, the religious works of the people. Therefore saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friends shall perish. Stumbling blocks, deceivers, movers of sedition. They want to be deluded, so God allows them to be, so they can keep their sins. You want your sin? You want your pop idols? You want to live like the devil? You want to embrace these things and love these things in your home? God says, have them. Matthew chapter 10, our Lord says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I believe he would like this proclaimed during this season of the year. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. But it's very important that we notice the context of this scripture. Let's back up from verse 34 to verse 27. He says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What would cause a believer to not want to preach God's truth, God's commandments? Obviously, the fear of man. So he's telling you, you better fear God more than you fear man. He then says in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, he says, the very next verse, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Why is this important? Because he's telling you to preach. He's telling you to open your mouth. He's telling you to not be silent in regard to his truths, in regard to his ways, in regard to his commandments. And he's telling you, don't fear those that are not able to kill the soul. You better fear God. You better get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. But why does he give us verse 34? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. It's to keep you from this wrong expectation that if you preach these things, everybody's going to love you and like you. And everybody's going to praise you, and you'll have this wonderful peace in your church, perhaps, in your family. All your relatives will love you and embrace you. No, I have come not to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I tell you, the point is, as Adam loved Eve more than God, as Moses did not want to circumcise in his household because of Zipporah, and we could go on and on. There are compromises people make. There are compromises that men make because they want to get along with their family members. They want to get along. And certainly we should all desire to get along where it's possible without compromise. But that's the point. If you have to compromise to get along, if you have to deny Jesus to get along with your relatives, your loved ones, then you're in a lot of trouble, and you are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You may be saved in eternity, but you're not the disciple that he wants you to be. The point is, don't let your flesh or Satan or the world convince you to hide the Lord's gospel and his truth and his commandments just because it doesn't immediately bring peace and unity. Don't have these wrong expectations. This kingdom building on earth, it's been going on for some time. The post-millennialists, this idea of kingdom on earth without the Prince of Peace, that you can somehow have peace on earth without the Prince of Peace returning bodily and ruling. I tell you, I believe premillennialism was far more prevalent in history. The literal coming of Christ and the fact that the end times would bring all types of pestilence and earthquakes and a falling away, and the Lord Jesus would come and set up his kingdom on earth after great tribulation. That was way more popular than people realize. But by the end of the 1800s, the end of the 19th century, it looked like things were going pretty well. And post-millennialism began to rise. And there was a Bible teacher among the Baptists, a great man, B.H. Carroll, and he preached post-millennialism. And J. Frank Norris and Riley, after the World War that came, they were speaking with B.H. Carroll in his last days. And B.H. Carroll said, if I could go back again, I would preach premillennialism. You know, thy kingdom come is a prayer for the second coming, not some spiritual, mystical, figurative second coming, a literal second coming. There can be no peace upon this earth. The kingdom is not going to be here in fullness and manifestation until the Lord Jesus comes. The angel said in Acts chapter 1, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's the kingdom that's coming with the bodily coming of Jesus. Scriptures on love, peace, and unity will be used against all faithful believers who bring the sword of truth to others. You are unloving. You're not a peacemaker. Don't fall for the delusion. If you don't bring the sword of the Spirit, the people who you love and should love cannot have true peace. They cannot have true peace with God, now or later. The Bible says in Isaiah 48, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The wicked, whether they're eternally saved or lost, because true believers can be wicked, they think that peace is getting rid of anything that convicts them. Listen to me right now. The wicked think that peace is getting rid of anything that convicts them, anything that makes them feel uncomfortable. That preacher makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't like what he's saying. They run from and they avoid and they try to hide from light. They find any excuse to get away from the word, especially when it's taught and especially when it's preached. They'd rather listen to nice little pop songs by androgynous perverts. God's going to do some popping soon. He's going to pop their deluded bubble is what he's going to do, and some other things. There is no peace to the wicked, even if they feel like they can run from the truth and God's ways and find rest and peace. Every drug addict feels like he or she can find peace in their drug, in their cigarette, in their liquor, or whatever is their drug. But they know it's just bringing them further and further more into misery. Revelation chapter 11, it says, they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. I believe this is Moses and Elijah when they come in the tribulation period. And they're going to see their dead bodies. Why? Because they're going to be martyred. They're going to preach for 3.5 years and then be martyred. And they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. This is a wonderful, amazing prophecy in the Bible, that all the world, of all nations and all people, will see their dead bodies. But listen to verse 10. And they shall dwell upon the earth. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Sounds like some type of Christmas. And shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now, how did they torment them? Because the world couldn't shut them up. The woke, the leftist, and many of these backslidden believers in the tribulation period, they couldn't shut them up. They could not stop their preaching against feminism. They hated these preachers because they'll preach the whole truth. We know specifically some of what they'll be preaching. The Bible says that they will preach that children should give their hearts to their fathers, and fathers should turn to their children. Fix this division. What are your children doing, Father? Who and what are they listening to and viewing? And woe to the courts and wickedness that have divided families today in an unholy way. These people choke or strain at a gnat and swallow a whole camel. This type of preaching will torment the wicked. Just as preaching torments the passive and lazy slackers and their offspring who don't want to give up their idols. They'll sit and listen to it as long as they can, but inside they are burning with rage. Passive fathers that won't move to clean their households and lead their children right. Teenagers and others that will not give up their idols. Look in the book of Jeremiah. See how the women joined against Jeremiah with their compromised husbands. This is what it's like today. And if you're going to be a faithful preacher, if you're going to be a faithful believer, you're going to have to get some backbone. Just as fake peace is wicked, there are some disputings that are proper and necessary when it's for the right motives and it's done without wicked railings and such like. But it's clear that there is an unholy way of disputing. There are unholy disputations. Now listen to me. There is an unholy way to dispute. And we don't want to get unbalanced here. Listen clearly what the Bible says about the last days. Listen now. Look at Jude chapter 1. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Listen to that again. They despise any government. They will not be governed, and they speak evil of dignities and they defile the flesh. Dignities. That means their authorities, their pastors, their fathers, their mothers, that type of thing. Yet, Michael the archangel, that's one of the greatest authorities ever. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, notice he's contending, he disputed, notice he's disputing about the body of Moses, but this isn't the point right now that Jude is making. We need to contend, we need to dispute, but we don't need to be wicked. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. There's the point. I have seen, first of all, that behind much of the railing and ungovernable spirits, I've seen it. I could just give you example after example, that it was manifested finally? I have seen, I have learned, I have witnessed it, I have lived it, watching it in others, that behind much of the railing and ungovernable spirits, there's often flesh sins, whether in heart, coddled there, or manifested in life. Usually it's manifested secretly, and it all comes out. These filthy dreamers, it's in their heart. And it also comes out, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities, but not Michael the archangel. He contended, he disputed, but he didn't rail. The worst troublemakers and scorners and such like were often in serious flesh sins, whether fornication, adultery, porn, or things associated. I'm not making an absolute statement about every single person. I'm telling you that it is a pattern that is in the Bible. Notice that Michael the archangel contended and disputed. He was a good fundamentalist angel. But nevertheless, he didn't go off the other side. He did not bring a railing accusation even against Satan. Now that will preach. If Michael contended, if Michael disputed, but he did not rail against Satan, Satan himself, there is no excuse. No matter what somebody tries to say, there is no excuse for this railing accusation that many fall into. And they pat themselves on the back and say they're a good fundamentalist, perhaps. However, I've seen that oftentimes those that rail the most are those that are calling themselves loving and saying they are not fundamentalists. They're just these sweet, nice, peaceful, unified Christians. But oh, do they have wicked tongues. Some of the biggest Pharisees are those that call others Pharisees. But that doesn't mean that true fundamentalists can't go off the deep end. Off the other side, at least. It is commonly known, that those who cannot control their tongues are usually weak and wrong in what they advocate. Or perhaps wrong in their motives. They have to rail because they don't have anything else to offer. Now, the book of Acts repeatedly shows Paul and others disputing regularly and boldly in the markets, all throughout the book of Acts. Now listen, never sinfully disputing in a wicked manner. Never acting like a fool or a rebel or a man with fleshly sins, sons of Belial. Now notice the balance. Acts 24, verse 12. Paul says, they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the temple of the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Paul is not a liar. Paul is not lying because he thinks it's necessity. Paul says they cannot prove the things they accuse me of. He says I was not in the temple disputing with any man. You can find their accusation back in verse 5. They say, we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Paul is truthfully asserting that whatever disputing he was doing was lawful and godly. Our Lord, at age 12, was asking questions among the temple, among the rulers. Paul, obviously, was disputing in a lawful way, but he was not a mover of sedition. He was not a railer. Just the very chapter before. Listen now, this is going to preach. Just the very chapter before, Acts 23, he says right here, you didn't find me disputing, meaning disputing in an unlawful way. And he says here in Acts 23, just the chapter before, after he called a man, a whited wall, they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Are you reviling him? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. I don't believe Paul is being sarcastic. I don't believe Paul is saying, well, I didn't know he was the high priest. Wink, wink. I believe Paul is saying, I did not realize he was a ruler. As wicked a ruler as he might be. Paul's not going to revile in a wicked sense. In an unlawful way. There is a time to speak truth boldly. As when Daniel's three friends said to the king, we're not careful to answer you. And this, we will not. But they were respectful. They didn't rail. But they said, we will not bow down to your image. Hosea tells us in chapter 4, let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Everybody had become like those that strive with the priest. See, there comes a time when you shouldn't answer a fool or reprove a scorner. And the people in general had become like a rebel that disrespects his ordained authority and are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. There are those that strive in an evil way that rail with authority. And God will answer for his servants that he has called to rule and teach in due time. He will answer. He will protect them. But we need to learn this balance. We need to understand that we need to stand for truth. And we need to preach the truth without compromise, in love, without railing, without evil surmising, without being a seditious person. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Let me show you another warning by our Lord Jesus. As pastor of his church there, with his disciples. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Sometimes we seek out the truths that please us or that we think will please our flesh. They didn't want to hear about a suffering Messiah. They had high hopes of reigning with Christ, and they should. But they should not ignore that he must suffer and die for our sins before he comes to reign. They would not allow him to correct the order, the timing. And it says, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? He knew that they were arguing. He was trying to give them the details about his coming crucifixion. They were too busy arguing. And the Lord says, what was it that you were arguing about? But they held their peace. Why? It says, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They were arguing about who is going to have the most authority in the Lord's kingdom when he overthrows Rome. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, he didn't say it was wrong to desire to reign high. But he said, hold on now. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. I believe what he's saying here is humility, which doesn't mean you compromise. It doesn't mean that as a ruler, you're not diligent. But it does mean that we must have this servant spirit, this humility. It's important that we don't strive with one another, that we don't exalt ourselves, He goes on to say, after other warnings, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone, he closes, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. These warnings were to believers about evil disputations, not having peace, not having grace, not having your words seasoned with salt, not having that restraint that they need to have when dealing with one another, checking their own motives, judging themselves, not having harsh judgment. He taught the same type of thing. Clearly, it is fundamental Christianity that every fundamentalist should preach, that you better watch how you deal with one another in church. You better watch how you deal with your fellow disciples. You better watch what you say. You better watch what you dispute about and how you dispute. There's a time to stand. There's a time to help one another see the way more clearly. You better believe it. But you better do it in love. You better let people that are spiritual help those that are ensnared in meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted and fall. Matthew 5, he says, but I say unto you, that's salt of the earth, light of the world, his disciples. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The hyper-dispensationalist says, I'll follow Paul instead of Jesus. We don't have an altar. We don't use the temple today. We just have the church. So therefore, they ignore the Lord's words here. That is about the most foolish thing I've ever heard. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The Lord Jesus is telling you, it does matter how you speak. It does matter what you say. It does matter when you rail. It does matter when you have this contention and you stir up these seditions and problems. What was the root of the disputations in Mark 9? It was pride. Pride. 1 John says in chapter 3, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. That's the message from the beginning, that we love one another. Not fake love, not false love, not secret love. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. They're going to hate you because you're righteous, just as Cain hated Abel. And it's not just going to be the wicked world that's going to do this. There's going to be believers, fellow believers that will hate you and smite you because you're righteous, because of your standards. Matthew 24, our Lord says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I believe in eternal security, salvation by grace through faith alone. I'm not some hyper-Calvinist. I believe you can know you're saved and should know you're saved because you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood. You know you're a sinner and you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. But I'm going to tell you this. There is accountability for believers, and you better watch how you treat your brother. You better watch how you treat your brother and sister in the church. You better watch your tongue, your mouth. And the whole New Testament is full of it. I cannot believe when something is on just about every page of the New Testament, it can be so overlooked by the fundamentalist and the non-fundamentalist. That doesn't mean you end up with some satanic version of love and peace and unity, but it does mean that you better watch your tongue and you better make sure that you are walking in the truth and that you are not going to the other side, running from a fake love and peace and unity, and just deciding to be pure evil. It says in Philippians 2, "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Barnes, who, when he's right, usually has some good things to say, though he can go off the deep end sometime and have a lot of error. But Barnes in the 19th century says, "With a spirit of contention," is what he means, "this command forbids us to do anything or attempt anything as the mere result of strife. This is not the principle from which we are to act or by which we are to be governed. We are to form no plan or aim at no object which is to be secured in this way. The command prohibits all attempts to secure anything over others by numbers or as a result of dark schemes and plans formed by rivalry or by the indulgence of angry passions or with the spirit of ambition. What we do is to be by principle, with a desire to maintain the truth and to glorify God. And yet how often is this rule violated?" What would he say about our day and age, when we really are in the day and age when Jude is being fulfilled with the railers and the murmurers and complainers and the ungovernable, those that despise government and those that will not endure sound doctrine and those that love pleasures more than lovers of God and despise those that are good? And how easy it is for people to say to themselves, "I am standing by principle and for principle when I rail." And our Lord Jesus said in John 16, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." They put to death many Christians in the past, religious people did. And many Protestants killed a lot of Baptists and thought they did God service. God help us. There's some Baptists that come close to killing one another. Burkitt says, he means let nothing be done amongst you through emulation and envy, through contention. Paul goes on to say, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant." That's what the Lord was saying. It doesn't mean that as a father, you just say, "Okay, I'm your servant, child. You do whatever you want." That's not what he's saying. As a pastor, you say, "I'm just going to be your sweet little servant, and I'll never preach against sin, and I'll never rule in the house of God." That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that it ought to be with a servant spirit. It ought to be in humility. It ought to be considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. It ought to be in love, and it ought to be without railing. As Paul tells the pastor, in dealing with an aged man, to rebuke him not, but entreat him when he has to reprove him. Paul goes on to say, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's Paul who said, "I never disputed in the temple. I was not a mover of sedition." That's Paul that says, "I know not to revile the ruler." This was Paul who says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world." You need to be an example and not act like them. He says in Corinthians 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas There is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? You're not supposed to walk like the world. You're not supposed to act like them. You're not supposed to act like children. Parents shouldn't act like children as they're trying to lead their children. You shouldn't act like the world as you're trying to be a light to the world. But notice the envying comes first, and that results in this strife and divisions. He says in Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Envying is when you hate somebody or you do wickedly toward them because of something they have that you're jealous of. Romans 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Well, everybody knows, well, that's horrible to be a rioter and a drunkard. But he also says, not in strife and envying. How about that? As you see in the warnings in Galatians and elsewhere, you see witchcraft and fornication and adultery and drunkenness and those things, but you also see a big list of other things that have to do with strife and envy and contention, sedition and heresy and such like. Where does all this contention and division come from? It comes from pride. Proverbs 13 says, only by pride cometh contention. You see such a one in Timothy, the first epistle, chapter 6. Paul says, such a one is proud, knowing nothing, but doting, like a delirious person, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. All these evil suspicions and accusations. Paul says it's rooted in pride. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. The Bible says that they have to be excluded and you have to withdraw from them. They're railers. They're proud. They're ungovernable. The Bible says in James, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. It should show in his speech. The whole chapter has been on the tongue that sets on fire hell. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, see, it's going to come out in the tongue. It will come out in the tongue. There's envy in the heart. There's strife in the heart. There's rebellion in that heart. And it's going to come out in the tongue. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's inspired by the devils. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. When you see this destruction, there's usually some pride and envy behind it all. I will be king, said Adonijah, son of David, against his father and Solomon, much like Absalom, that went around kissing the people as he launched a rebellion against his own father. It says in Matthew 27 that Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him, Jesus, that is. Even Pilate could see from the outside the envy of the religious leaders. And all of their contentions, all of their arguments, he could see from the outside, this is about envy. This is about jealousy. This is a power struggle. Proverbs 27, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? This is saying if somebody is full of wrath against you, it can be cruel. If somebody is angry with you, it can be outrageous. But the Bible is saying that the worst person that you'll have to deal with is somebody that envies you, somebody that's jealous of your authority, somebody that's jealous of your gifts, somebody that's jealous of whatever it might be. Psalms 106 says they envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. They envied them both. So the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. God always takes care of it sooner or later, but woe to those that envy. Woe to the rebels. Can't we see that it's fundamental truth that every fundamentalist should preach, that There is a place to speak the truth in love. We need to learn how to have peace and unity in the right way. And oh, there is a wicked tongue and a wicked railing and a wicked dissension and a wicked sedition and a wicked disputing. May we have peace in our churches, God's peace, true peace. May we have peace in our families, God's peace, true peace. Solomon says, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Solomon is saying, you know what? You can't do anything good. You can't accomplish anything. You can't be successful in anything without somebody envying you and hating you for it. Even in the world, you can sit in your closet and just play your guitar while everybody outside's playing, and then you can get a job at 16, and then others will envy you. They'll be jealous. They'll say, it's no fair that you get to teach guitar while I have to go do this job or that job. There's an envying among the world for your success, for your accomplishments. And it's the same for spiritual accomplishments. It's the same for anything that God blesses somebody with, whether it's natural ability, whether it's spiritual. Beware of envy. Beware of hating somebody and trying to accuse them and go against them because of your envy. Ignore it, rail. Say whatever you want to say. But may you hear the truth of the Holy Ghost. James concludes by saying, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. We're not going to sacrifice purity for some fake peace. But the Bible does say it's pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's how you know the wisdom. It'll come out in the speech. It'll come out in the attitude. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Listen, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, you can speak truth, and it doesn't matter how you say it. They'll still hate you. But we better get right with God and make sure that the Lord views what we're doing as right and acceptable. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Do you hear this list of things? If true of Paul, how much more are these words true of the Lord Jesus when judgment must begin at the house of God? We can hear our Lord Jesus saying, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. We must all stand, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Judgment will begin at the house of God, and every idle word that we have spoken will be judged that you have not asked mercy for. My conclusion is this. Isaiah, it says, chapter 45, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Are you striving with God? Are you trying to reject the words of the Holy Ghost? If you're lost, please know that the only peace you will ever have with God, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're striving with your Maker. Have you accepted the gospel, the good news? Have you admitted that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself and that you're headed for the lake of fire for all eternity? Have you admitted that only the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and he did it as the Son of God for you and he shed his precious blood on the cross to atone for your sins? And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, that is in this gospel, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you don't have peace with God, and you'll have no peace within until you rest and know that you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're right with your Maker. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. I'm telling you right now, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling all these people that believe that they can bring peace upon this earth in some type of one world government with a one world religion, bowing down to some Mother Earth, New Age baloney, with people playing voodoo bongo drums and worshiping a snake, with the Pope sitting here praising it all, and the sodomites and the androgynous people. I'm telling you right now that there will be no peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and brings peace upon this earth in the coming thousand year kingdom. It says in Revelation 16, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He is the God of peace, and he will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. He'll send him down to hell. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I hope these words have done something for you. I hope this preaching has not been in vain. And I pray that you will consider these things. Dear Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, may I examine myself, and may all that hear this message today seek true peace, holy peace with one another. May they speak the truth, but in love. And may we warn the backslider, but considering ourselves in meekness, lest we also be tempted. And if we're full of strife in our heart, let us cleanse it by your power. And if there's strife in our tongues, Lord, it's coming from our heart. Let us examine ourselves. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.